Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, where we are going to look at a number of passages for our scripture reading this morning, and I will announce them as we come to them. Our first will be Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, at the fifth verse. Hear this now, as it is the very word of God to you. Trust in Jehovah with all thy heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. Chapter 11, verse 15. He that is surety for a stranger shall hurt for it, but he that hateth suretyship will be secure. Proverbs 14, verse 15. The simple believe every word, but the prudent man looks well to his going. Proverbs 16, verse 3. Commit thy works unto Jehovah, and thy purposes shall be established. Proverbs 18, verse 10. The name of Jehovah is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Proverbs 21, verse 31. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but the victory comes from Jehovah. Proverbs 22, 17 through 19. Incline thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thy heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee, if they be established together upon thy lips, that thy trust may be in Jehovah. I have made known them to thee this day, even to thee. Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. Weary not thyself to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, like an eagle that flieth toward heaven. Proverbs 29, verses 25 and 26. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in Jehovah shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favor, but a man's judgment comes from Jehovah. And Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is tried. He is a shield unto them that take refuge in him. And thus far the reading of God's word. This Lord's Day morning, I want to continue to look at unifying themes and unifying purposes in the book of Proverbs before I set it aside as my task for preaching. We have been looking in this month at certain themes. The first one was haste. And I hope you remember how it turned out that the book of Proverbs not only has these nice little individual nuggets of wisdom here and there, but there are themes traced through the book. And one of the themes of Proverbs is the way in which foolishness is pervasively characterized by hastiness, by thoughtlessness, by jumping into things and being impatient and not holding back and being wise, trusting the Lord and obeying him. Haste gets in the way. Last Lord's Day morning, we saw how Solomon declared in the book of Ecclesiastes that one of the main reasons why he wrote many Proverbs was precisely that he might teach the vanity of life. And I explained to you how vanity has the sense of insubstantialness or emptiness or hollowness, light as air, light as breath. So much of life is full of hollow gestures. So much of life is vain. So much of life seems meaningless. And we need to understand that, the vanity and the foolishness of life, if we would be wise people. This morning we take up another unifying theme as I try to, as I said, draw the lines between the dots for you and show you some of what Proverbs teaches us overall and not just in terms of the particular individual nuggets of wisdom that are given to us. And we want to look this morning at the theme of trust. I think of that movie Ghostbusters, kind of an idle and frivolous movie, I'm sure. But over and over, that theme, you know, who are you going to call? You say, who are you going to trust? Who you rely on? The book of Proverbs says, in all of life, we face this question of reliability. In all of life, we face the question of confidence. Who can you trust? What can you trust? How should we live our lives? How should we feel about our lives? Just recently, this movie Rocky V has come out, in which, very interestingly, there's an interplay about the very theme of deception and trust, where the boxer thinks he's teaching his son not to trust everybody, to be cautious, when lo and behold, he is the one who's being scammed and deceived, and it turns out he can't rely on who he thinks he can, and his son needs to learn whether he can rely on his father and so forth. The only reason I bring up these sorts of things to you is to point out that you don't have to live in the evangelical ghetto to worry about a question like this. You don't have to have been raised in Christian circles or just be thinking in a Christian mentality to be thinking about faith and trust and reliability. Everyone worries about these things. It becomes the themes of popular movies. It becomes the themes of philosophical discourses. Who are you going to trust? What should you trust? What is reliable in this life? And as I come to this theme, especially in Proverbs, I think this morning God in his providence just, well, we know that he has such a miraculous way, such a wondrous way, anyway, of timing things. In our congregation, so many of us are facing particular problems of trust. Trust is a generalized difficulty in life, as we're going to see, but there just seems to be so much that has happened to us as individuals or as families, and our marriages, and our financial affairs, and our vocations, and our congregation itself. We face financial problems, we face health problems, all these sorts of things go on, and we come in, and our hearts are weighed down today, wondering, what can I rely on? Where can my trust be? How can I feel secure about anything? Isn't God good in that weeks ago, I had made the decision to preach this Lord's Day morning on this theme, and it turns out that in God's providence, this is what exactly is needed. This is what the doctor ordered for us. I know it's what he ordered for me. I needed to hear this. I've already heard the sermon, so I'm just kind of replaying it for you. But you need to hear this too. This theme of trust. The book of Proverbs, if we really were to digest it and let it sink into our souls, would teach us some valuable lessons about trust. It turns out that I'm not just making this up, that Proverbs itself, in its own text, gives us a key to this. In Proverbs, the 22nd chapter, as we read in our scripture reading this morning, I want you to notice in verses 17 to 19 why the words of the wise are given to us. Proverbs 22 at the 17th verse. Incline thine ear and hear the words of the wise. As you know, that's one of the slogans for a proverb, words of the wise. And apply thy heart unto my knowledge. Pay attention to what's being taught in the knowledge that is given in the words of the wise. It's a pleasant thing if you keep them within thee, if they're established upon your lips. If you learn to think this way and to talk this way, it'll be a very pleasant thing for you. And notice verse 19, in order that your trust may be in Jehovah, I have made them known to thee this day, even to thee. Why was the book of Proverbs written? Well, we know that one reason is to expose foolishness. And one of the many themes we could look at there is the hastiness of life. Why was the book of Proverbs written? We know it was written to expose the vanity of life. But now here we have another clue, another pointer. And the writer says, the words of the wise have been given that your trust may be in Jehovah. And you know, the sad thing is, because so many of us have been in Christian circles for so long, we read that and I don't think it touches us. Or it doesn't touch us very much. It doesn't but just scratch the surface. Because we read that kind of thing and say, oh yeah, right, trust, faith, okay. We move on. We're accustomed to hearing that. That is common talk among us. And it should be. It should be a common thing with us. But I do know there's a downside to that commonality. Things that get common, threadbare maybe, time-worn, things that become common are taken for granted. And when you take something for granted, you don't really pay attention to it. That's what happens. Husbands and wives don't pay attention to each other. They take them for granted, right? We don't really notice what is important and what needs to be taken care of, or what's good or deficient in the life of another person, because we take them for granted. When we take things for granted, we become lazy and unattentive. And we take for granted the Bible's talk about trusting God. And here it is. Proverbs says, if you were meditating upon these words of the wise, you know what you'd pick up on? You know what one of the pictures would be when you draw all the lines between the dots? It would be a picture of trusting God, trusting Jehovah. And so I'd like to explore that with you. We don't have as much time as I really wish we did. And I'm only going to be selective in the passages because there are really so many. Once you get into it and you read something like that and it opens your eyes to seeing things in a new way, you begin to think, well, maybe I better preach the whole book all over again. But don't worry, I'm not going to do that. The book of Proverbs teaches you, first of all, this morning, be careful that you not trust the wrong things. Don't trust the wrong things. Proverbs 25:19 tells us, men are fellow men, I mean that male and female men, humans will let us down. Proverbs 25:19. Confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Imagine yourself getting up to move quickly, maybe away from some danger to protect yourself, and you find yourself having a foot that is out of joint. Very painful. Can't put any weight on such a foot. Can't run on such a foot. Can't really protect yourself with such a foot. And confidence in an unfaithful man is just like a foot out of joint. Proverbs says, be careful that you not put your confidence in people, particularly unfaithful. Now you might think, well, yeah, but you can count on faithful people. Yes, you can. I don't deny that. But the book of Proverbs, as you go into it, will, I think, indicate to you that for the most part, you shouldn't be trusting people at all. For the most part. There are some. The book of Proverbs, interestingly, does allow for the idea of putting your confidence and feeling of security in a pious, that is to say, holy, noble, spiritually mature spouse. As I studied the book in preparation for today's message, I thought that was interesting, that every time the word in the Hebrew, and I don't want to take you into the kitchen this morning, so I'm not going to do that again, but the particular Hebrew word we're talking about here, every time that is used in the book of Proverbs, in a favorable way, it's for putting trust in God. Unfavorably, it is watching out for others and other things and so forth, except once. That's at the very end of the book, when a husband's heart trusts in his wife. But not just in any wife, only a virtuous one. We all know that there are some wives who turn out not to be so virtuous. And that trust is, sadly, like a broken foot. And when you go to trust it, it lets you down. But nevertheless, the book of Proverbs, for the most part, is not trying to tell you only trust trustworthy people. It's trying to say, more generally, stand back and realize people are not trustworthy. Don't be gullible, the book of Proverbs teaches us. Proverbs 14:15. As we read it this morning, the simple believes every word, but the prudent man looks well to his going. The simple really could be translated the simpleton, the fool believes everything he hears. Proverbs says, don't be that kind of person. We sometimes have the idea portrayed to us that it's really good to be childlike in your simplicity and just think the best of everybody. And that makes us feel so good. It's Christmas all year round when we can have goodwill between men and distrust. The proverb says, you fool, don't believe everything you hear. The smart guy, the righteous man, is going to look well to his goings. Don't be gullible. Don't trust the wrong things. And then here's this theme which I only preached on once, but it's interesting. There are a number of passages that say this in various ways. Proverbs says, don't countersign loans for people. Now, what do you think that's all about? We could do maybe a fascinating economic commentary on it and go into all the detail of it and maybe write books and articles about it. But, you know, I really think Proverbs is doing something a little more general, although the details are important. What the book of Proverbs is saying is, don't trust people. Don't even trust the people you think you could sign for. Proverbs 11:15. He that is surety, to be a surety means to countersign for somebody, to be the guarantor. He that is surety for a stranger shall hurt for it. But he that hates suretyship is secure. The person whose attitude is, boy, I'm not countersigning for others. Now, he's smart. He's going to be taken care of. But if you are so foolish as to countersign for a stranger, you know, just to be that gullible, just to be that trusting somebody else, you're going to hurt for doing that. My son John will forgive me for mentioning this, but you know, I had a very interesting experience when recently John and purchasing a new car was in the loan office at the car dealership, and I was with him, and we have all the papers prepared. And all we need to do now is get our signatures on it and so forth. And this young man about my age sitting across the desk, and I'm really in a hurry. I'm tired. I want to go home. And he stops and he says, all right now, Mr. Bonson, are you sure you want to sign this? And I looked at him and said, what do you mean am I sure I want to sign? This is my son. Of course I'm going to sign it. I trust him. And then I went home and I said, not because there's anything wrong with signing for my son, mind you. I think he is trustworthy. But you see, this man, who was not a Christian at all, knows something about wisdom in this world, and he's saying, listen, Dad, I even know that children let their parents down. Are you really ready to open the pocketbook and to back this guy up if he lets you down? Are you sure he's not going to lose his job? Are you sure he's not going to get interested in something else? Are you sure he's not going to dump this car? Now, of course, he doesn't know John. John would never do that kind of thing. But you see, the man behind the desk knew something about the world because he does loans every day. My son may be a special exception, but he knows. And so, you know, where I thought that was humorous, then on my way home, I thought, this man knows something. That's interesting. Even to a father, he says, and he wasn't just playing games, I think. He says, now, are you sure you want to sign this? Proverbs says, be careful that you don't countersign loans. Proverbs 17:18. Let me cover these quickly for you. A man void of understanding strikes hands, that is, we would say shakes hands, and becomes surety in the presence of his neighbor. There's a man who doesn't think very much. He just goes ahead and says, oh yeah, I'll countersign. I'll take liability here. Proverbs 20, verse 16. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger and hold him in pledge that is surety for foreigners. That's interesting. Proverbs says that anybody who's foolish enough to countersign for a stranger or a foreigner, you had better yourself take from them their garment as a down payment or as a security when they promise something to you. We said, they're so stupid that they're going to lose everything. So you had better hold on to something precious to make sure you don't get taken because they are so open to being taken. One more, Proverbs 22, verses 26 and 27. Be thou not one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. If thou hast not wherewith to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? See, Proverbs says, get wise. Don't cover for other people. Why should you lose your bed from under you? Because this other person doesn't pay his debts. Be very careful about this. Now, you already know from the illustration I gave you that I don't think Proverbs forbids countersigning loans. But it certainly does tell you, you'd better do it right. You'd better think before you do that sort of thing. Certainly not for a stranger, not for a foreigner, to make the obvious point. Not for even a neighbor, perhaps. Be very careful about this. It's not an economic lesson this morning, though. Why does Proverbs say that? Why does Proverbs say, don't believe every word? Why does Proverbs say, you know, you rely on someone, it's going to be like a foot out of joint? Why does Proverbs say these sorts of things to us? Why does it tell us not to countersign loans? Because Proverbs says you can't count on people. Can't rely on them. They aren't trustworthy. Proverbs points so often to how people can be fair weather friends. Is there really anyone in our congregation who has not had the hurt and disappointment of having thought someone was a very close friend only to find out that circumstances can change that? I really don't think anyone is immune from that kind of pain in life. Proverbs reflects on it. Often the determining factor often is how money affects friendships. Proverbs 14:20. The poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends. Well, but not for long. Proverbs 19, verses 4, 6, and 7. Wealth adds many friends, but the poor is separated from his friend. Many will entreat the favor of the generous man, and every man will be a friend to him who gives gifts. But all the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with words, but they're gone. Boy, that's blunt, isn't it? But it's true. People are not reliable. Circumstances change friendships. In this case, money changes friendships. And speaking of money, the book of Proverbs says, don't trust riches. How can we learn that lesson? Well, one of the ways in which we learn that lesson, I think, is by God making us face the horror, the real scare that we might not have the provision we think we need, and then bringing us through it. He says, you shouldn't have been so anxious about that. I was in control of the ship all along. I wasn't going to let you sink. I wasn't necessarily going to let you write the story of your life either, but I am taking care of you. Don't trust riches. They aren't reliable. And yet we put our trust in them. Proverbs 23, verses 1, 2, and 3. When thou sittest to eat with the ruler, consider diligently him that is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if you be a man given to appetite. Do not be desirous of his dainties, seeing that they are deceitful food. You go to the wealthy man's home and he puts his delicacies out before you and you say, oh, I wish I could live this way. Proverbs says, don't do that. That's deceitful delicacies out there. You think that's where security or happiness or meaning can be found, but that's not true. And then it changes the image. It's really kind of neat in Proverbs 23. In verses 5 and 6, we read, will you set your eyes upon that which is not? Now, wait a minute. Here's a philosophical conundrum for you. How could I set my eyes on something that doesn't exist? Well, that's a way of saying it's an illusion, isn't it? Why would you set your eyes on money, the security represented by money, when that security isn't really there? For riches certainly make themselves wings like an eagle that flieth toward heaven. They just fly away. Just draw pictures, you know, of dollar bills with wings flying away. That's riches for you. Can't count on that either in this world. Isn't it funny? In our very humanistic, secular society, we understand that. We're told that. Just take some money out of your pocket right now if you have to and read it. What's it say? On the money. It says, in God we trust. Don't trust the money. And so Proverbs would teach us. And don't trust even the apparent generosity of people. This is sad, maybe a little cynical, but the fact is, people will often appear to be generous, and they aren't. Verses 6 to 8 of the same chapter, eat thou not the bread of him that hath a stingy eye, neither desire thou his dainties, for as he thinks within himself, so is he. The thinking there is the word in Hebrew for calculating. As he calculates in his mind, that's the kind of man he is. Eat and drink, says he to thee, but his heart's not with you. He doesn't mean it. he lays it all out there. It's a humorous picture. It's not often literally the case, I guess, but you get the point. It's a humorous picture of a man who says, oh, go ahead, eat and drink, be merry, this is just fine. All along, you know, he's got this mental calculator saying, well, there's $1.50 more, there's $1.50 more, whatever it is. He's calculating how much it's costing to feed you. And Proverbs says, don't trust even the generosity of people, because though they say it, their hearts are not in it. And Proverbs teaches us a lesson that we just apparently are immune from learning in our culture. Proverbs says, don't trust rulers either. Proverbs 29, verse 26. Many seek the ruler's favor. Literally, many seek the ruler's face. It's really personal. Wants to have the favor of those who are in command. Many seek the ruler's favor, but a man's judgment comes from Jehovah. You see, you're looking to the wrong place to get the security, the justice, or judgment that you really need. You don't run to the politicians. You don't run to the statesmen. You don't count on their promises or provisions. And I know this is very personal, and I don't often do this, and so don't take it in the wrong way. But you have politicians who will stand and say, read my lips, no new taxes, and then change on you. And the person who did that, which I don't have to name, the person who did that's not the only one who does that, so don't miss the point. It says right here, don't seek the ruler's face. Don't seek the ruler's favor. Don't think you can trust the promises or the protection of those who have military might, who have political power, who have media attention. But we do. And then one more before we kind of turn the page here. Proverbs also says, and this I think will surprise you, don't even trust your own preparedness in life. Don't trust other people. Don't trust the words you hear. Don't trust the apparent generosity shown to you. Don't trust riches. Don't trust friends to be with you at all times. Don't countersign for people blindly. Don't trust rulers. Watch out, watch out, and watch out that you trust your own very good preparation for things. That's interesting, because I'll bet that your parents taught you, or some teacher or teachers taught you, that you're supposed to make preparation. Yeah, Boy Scouts are prepared. And that's a virtue, and it is. Proverbs doesn't teach sloth or thoughtlessness and so forth, but it says you can do all of that preparation and still put your trust in the wrong thing. Proverbs 21:13. Very vividly, we are told, now, why did I write the wrong verse down? That never helps, does it? Thanks. Learn to type. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but the victory is from Jehovah. Right? The horse is prepared. You know, you'd be a really foolish military commander if you didn't have your cavalry ready. But you know, the victory doesn't come through your preparation. When God blesses your preparation and God in his sovereignty chooses to use that preparation, then the victory comes. The trust can't go in preparation then, can it? The trust can only go in the one who grants the victory, and that's God. And so Proverbs would teach us, I hope we get at least the one side of this story, be careful not to trust the wrong things. All of life is full of things that you can't rely on. Proverbs would also teach us that it is God that is the sovereign, and it is God that is the sovereign provider. Only God's word is flawless. We've already been told, don't believe every word in Proverbs. But now notice what Proverbs 30, verse 5 says. Every word of God is tried or purified. He is a shield unto them that take refuge in him. Don't believe every word, but every word of God you can believe. Every word of God is tried. Only God's word is flawless. You can count on him. And the book of Proverbs tells us that God controls everything. Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of Jehovah. As the water courses, he turns it whithersoever he will. And the reason we have a reference to the king here is because if you would be inclined to think that there's somebody that's not under the control of anybody else, it would be the king. Proverbs therefore uses the king as the highest illustration. If it applies to the king, it applies to all his subjects too. And by the way, it doesn't just apply to the hand of the king as though God could physically force this or that thing. God works even the heart of the king. God works internally in people. And God turns hearts as water courses wherever he will. And that's why those of us who pray for other people, that their attitudes and their feelings will change, are doing the right thing, because God can turn even the heart of the king. He can certainly turn the heart of the one you're praying for. God is sovereign over everything. He controls everything. And he sovereignly disposes of things according to his will. Proverbs 16, verse 1, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from Jehovah. Verse 4, Jehovah has made everything for its own end, yes, even the wicked for the day of evil. God is even in control of the wicked and has made them for the day of evil. Verse 9, a man's heart devises his way, but it's Jehovah who directs his steps. Verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of Jehovah. Boy, what a chapter teaching the sovereignty of God. Even when you throw the dice, God is the one who's controlling the outcome. There's nothing chance in this world. And I've been trained for so long in the sovereignty of God, and my church training, and my own personal reading and preparation, my seminary training, and my writing, my work as a teacher, I know the sovereignty of God. But you know, the times when you are most inclined to forget or not to take seriously the sovereignty of God, the times when you tend to think it's such a dicey world and everything's up for grabs and chance, it's when things are going tough. And so Proverbs says, you remember, even the throwing of the dice, even the casting of the lot is disposed by God. Nothing, nothing is outside of his meaningful plan for you. Proverbs 19:21. There are many devices in a man's heart, but the counsel of Jehovah, that shall stand. You make all your plans, but it's God's plan that's going to stand. Remember that. God is sovereign. He controls everything, even the heart of the king, even the casting of the dice, and he disposes sovereignly of everything. And because of that, and this is a hard one, friends, but I have to tell you this morning. There's some of you that are hurting this morning. Some of you that are really upset about how things are going in your life. I know that. And you don't want to hear this, because we live in an age that wants to walk by sight and not by faith. But Proverbs says the meanings of our lives are inscrutable. You want to know why things happen, and God does not guarantee you an answer. Proverbs 20, verse 24. A man's goings are of Jehovah. How then can a man understand his way? That's worth a whole sermon. It's worth a day of your life of reflection. And it's certainly something to remember every time you fall into difficulty and you start saying, why? Why? The proverb says, if everything is determined by God and his sovereign plan, if your goings are of Jehovah, how then should you expect to understand your way? You don't know why he's doing what he's doing to you. Sometimes we see glimpses of it. You know what the problem is? I know the problem for me. I confess my own difficulty, and maybe you can identify with this. My problem is that I thought I wrote the story for myself. I mean, I knew the sovereignty of God. I thought he was working with this, but maybe we were co-authors. We were writing the story of Greg's life. And then when the story didn't pan out the way I thought it should in this chapter or that, then I started really wondering, well, then what is the meaning of everything? as though the meaning were determined by my projected story and understanding of myself and my life and where it should go. And I still struggle with that, but God's helping me, and I hope He'll help you. If God is the one who disposes of our lives, we don't know what the outcome is going to be, and we don't know why we live. We don't know what the real purpose of it all is. And I'm not in a bad mood this morning, and I'm not trying to dump on anybody, but you know, I am really disgusted with the very, very large number of Christian churches that preach as though God wants to give you some idea of the meaning of your life and make everything work out for you. That isn't true, and only fools say it. Pardon me, but only fools believe that, as I have for so long. Proverbs, the words of the wise tell you, if God disposes of everything, what makes you think you're going to understand your ways? What makes you think it's all going to be very clear to you? That you'll see all the connections, say, oh yeah, now I get it. Now I can accept it because I understand it. Proverbs says you're not going to be given that because you aren't the one who writes the story. And the meaning is not found in your projections and your intentions or your hopes. The meaning is found in God. God is the source of everything that we have. This is a good week to remember that as we come to Thanksgiving. Proverbs 20, verse 12 says, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, Jehovah hath made even both of them. Everything that you have in this world, all of your abilities, your seeing eye, your hearing ear, everything that you can do, your quick mind, your glib tongue, your fast feet, your coordinated dribble, whatever it may be, comes from God. He gives it. He's the source of everything we're able to do, and He's the source of every good thing that comes to us. Proverbs 27, verses 25 to 27, stresses the providential care of non-human world out there and the way in which that world provides for our needs. Proverbs 27 at verse 25, the hay is carried and the tender grass shows itself. The herbs of the mountain are gathered in. The lambs are for thy clothing and the goats are the price of the field. And there will be goat's milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and maintenance for thy maidens. And you say, well, what is the point of that proverb? Well, if you're wise and understanding, don't you see? God is in control of everything. And that's why there's food enough. And that's why there's provision. And that's why you carry in from the fields. And that's why there's milk on your table. Remember that Thursday morning as you get up. God gave you the seeing eye and the hearing ear, and He put milk on your table. Everything in life comes from Him. The Bible would teach us in the book of Proverbs that God is sovereign, and He's the sovereign provider. So don't trust the wrong things. Realize that God controls everything, and God provides for His people. And what's the conclusion going to be then? Now that we do more than just scratch the surface and talk about trusting God, the conclusion is place your confidence and rest yourself in Jehovah's care and protection. Place your confidence there and rest yourself in His care and His protection. We're pretty good at talking about faith as it deals with the intellectual faculty. And because I guess there's been such an abuse about faith as a feeling, we in Reform circles like to shun that and get away from it, but it's very biblical as well, and it ought not to be forgotten that the Bible says when you trust God, you feel something about it. In fact, interestingly, the Hebrew word for trust in so many of the passages that we've been looking at this morning is not the Hebrew word that is translated in the Greek, pistuo, which is the common word for to believe and have faith. It is rather the word that is translated in the Greek Old Testament often for hoping, that is to say, putting confidence in, a feeling of security. The Hebrew word for trust that we're going to be looking at in our last few moments here this morning, the Hebrew word for trust suggests the idea of lying helpless and face down. Now, I realize we're looking at, in a sense, kind of like the connotation of the word. But it's helpful to remember that. In Jeremiah 12:5, Jeremiah talks about that. When you are at ease, when you are trusting, lying face down, and then the waters overwhelm you. In Psalm 22:9, the psalmist says that he learned to trust upon his mother's breast. What does that mean? Well, if you know the Hebrew, or if you study it, you can understand that he's talking about the fact that he lies down upon the breast of his mother, and he doesn't worry about things. That's where he learned trust, at his mother's breast. Very, very beautiful word and concept. The idea is to feel secure, to feel unconcerned, to feel confident, and thus to rely upon something. And that's why it's kind of an interesting backdoor indication of what this is all about. In Proverbs 3:29, it'll be interesting to hear some of you later how your translations handle this. Proverbs 3:29 says, "Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing that he," and mine says, "dwells securely with you." The Hebrew says, "seeing that he dwells trustingly with you." He has faith or trust in you. That's why you don't take advantage of a neighbor when he is so gullible as to trust you. You see, he doesn't even take a second thought. He doesn't watch out for himself, so don't deceive him. When he dwells securely, doesn't mean because there is true security. It means that he's putting his security in you. He is trusting you, so don't deceive him. That's the Hebrew concept that we're looking at here as we end this morning. When you meditate upon the Proverbs, when you see the unreliability of people and riches and politicians and everything else in life, when you see all of that that should not be trusted, when you meditate upon the Proverbs and you remember that God is sovereign in disposing even the casting of the dice, and he's the one who grants the victory, he's the one who disposes of everything in life, when you know this God, then do you understand why Proverbs 22 says in these wise sayings are given in order that you might put your trust in Jehovah? That you might learn to lie back unconcerned in him? Yeah, that involves your minds, no doubt, but it involves a lot of your feeling. Just feeling, I can trust him. It's okay. If you read the Proverbs, you'll learn to do that. That's why they're here. Of course, before I just show you a few verses and we stop, you're going to have to ask, what do I make of the fact? Can I trust God if things have gone so wrong for me? Can I? And this all sounds real good, preacher. But you know, you're not suffering through the breakup of my marriage. And you're not the one facing, you know, the loss of a job. You're not the person who has health problems. Well, don't say that to me, because all of those have been in my life. And I haven't always done great by them. But the fact is, I do understand that. But someone who knows far, far more about you and is in control of everything understands it infallibly and exhaustively. Don't blame God when things don't seem to be going well. Sometimes things don't go well because the fact is we're fools and we're sinners and we really mess up badly. Proverbs 19:3 reminds us, "The foolishness of man subverts his way, and then his heart frets against Jehovah." Yeah, that's me. That's you. Our foolishness trips us up, and then we start saying, "God, how could you do this to me?" And the answer is, why did you do it to yourself? But then even when it isn't our own foolishness that has made things go wrong for us, you shouldn't forget that God sometimes makes things go wrong for us because he loves us. Because in the paradox of God's way of doing things, God humbles us so that we can learn greater trust. Sometimes he says, "You didn't think you needed to know trust better, but I know." Job, for all I can tell, had things going pretty well for him. And I don't mean just in the outward sense. Job seemed to have it together inside. Seemed to be a righteous man. That's what the Bible says. And so when Satan approached God and said, "Oh, yeah, yeah, sure, Job follows you, but, you know, he doesn't really trust you. He only trusts his own riches and his family and his happiness and his good health." God could have easily said, "Well, I know Job's a righteous man. You want to pick on somebody else, Satan?" And yet God allowed it to happen to Job. and Job lost, well, from our standpoint, almost everything, didn't he? You see, sometimes things go wrong for us, friends, not just because we're so foolish. That happens. But sometimes they go wrong for us because God loves us. And that's a paradox. And we don't want to accept that sometimes. We don't want to believe that God would just take away the ease and the peace of mind and the good health, the finances, the friends, maybe the marriage, and believe that he did it to make us trust him more. But I know he does. And if you are wise and understanding and you listen to this book, you'll learn that. The Bible says, commit your plans to Jehovah's safe hands. Proverbs 16:3. Commit thy works unto Jehovah, and thy purposes shall be established. The Hebrew is a great expression. Roll them over. Roll them over into Jehovah's hands, and then your purposes will be set. Put your trust in God, in his plans, in his way of disposing of things. Proverbs 18:10 has become a real favorite to me. The name of Jehovah is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. God is like a tower, and we can run to that tower. And you can almost imagine, you see, all the troubles and the hassles and the fears of life chasing you like barking dogs. And you run into that tower and you slam the door shut and you are safe. Beautiful picture, how God is a refuge for his people. But the proverb tells us something more. It's very rich in its connotation. The name of Jehovah is a strong tower. See, the name of God is identical with God so often in the Bible. We see names as just mere labels we paste on things, but names, you see, not only characterize and get to the essence of things, according to the Bible, but often the name can stand for the very thing itself. We are not to take the name of the Lord our God in vain. And if you think you've kept that commandment just by not uttering God's name in a curse, you've missed it. To not take up the name of God in vain is not to have in any way God's relation to you vain. Not to be empty about that. His name is precious. His name is holy. God identifies with his own name. David says, I will lift up my hands to his name. God's name is so precious that when Moses was to be sent back to lead those Israelites, and he knew that he had to take something with him to show that he really was in contact with the living and true God, he said, what is your name that I should tell them? And God says, my most holy name. You want to come into the very inner sanctuary and know me? I am that I am. You go tell Israel, that's who sent you. So the name of God is precious. The name of God is God himself. And we read that the name of Jehovah, the name of Yahweh, I am that I am, is a strong tower. The righteous can run into it and they'll be safe. There is safety in trusting Jehovah, Proverbs says. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever puts his trust in Jehovah shall be safe. Actually, the Hebrew is shall be set on high. The idea is lifted above the turmoil, lifted above the hostility, lifted out of the fray and put on high. And that high, rocky, secure fortress of the name of God. Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, and he'll be a shield for you. Every word of God is tried. He is a shield unto them that take refuge in him. Not only can you run away from the problems and hide yourself in the refuge of God's name, but God then will put up a shield and he'll say, no more. He will turn back the arrows. He'll stop the bullets. He'll be the shield for you. Before I got on such speaking terms with the book of Proverbs, one of the passages that was a favorite to me anyway, and now turns out to be really at the heart of the book, is the one that I want to end with this morning. Proverbs, the third chapter, verses 5 and 6. And here we have that Hebrew word that talks about feeling secure. Trust in Jehovah with all thy heart and don't lean upon your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. If we would be wise this morning, we would learn not to lean upon our own understanding. Oh, that image of leaning is a good one, isn't it? Because when you lean on your own understanding, you're going to go all the way over. Plop. Don't lean on it. Don't expect that you are wise enough. Don't think that you can see through everything. Don't trust your own counsel and guidance. Don't lean on your own understanding. Because the Bible teaches us we do not walk by sight, our own understanding, we walk by faith. And so, trust in Jehovah with all your heart. And what will he do? This passage ends by saying he will, actually in Hebrew, make straight your path. Because what Proverbs promises here is more than that God will show us the way, giving us guidance, as it were. The Hebrew expression, make straight your path, means he'll straighten things out for you as well. He'll work things through for you. Trust in Jehovah with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make the way straight. He'll pull it out for you. He'll get you through it. And not only guide you, but he'll secure the end for you. You see, the book of Proverbs, in one sense, is nothing less than a preaching to us of the gospel. This is a gospel book because it teaches us to trust God and not ourselves. It teaches us to trust and obey. But there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Let's pray. God, thank you for this book. It is such a wonderful book. It is so full of wisdom and delightful readings and good counsel, and also that which can give us peace of heart. Thank you for this book. And God, thank you for being sovereign. We praise you and honor you that you are sovereign. And not a hair of our head is lost that you haven't numbered first. Not a cast of the dice takes place that you haven't determined how the outcome will be. We thank you that you are in control of all things and that you control all things for our good because we love you and are called according to your purposes. But we confess that we are fools. And though we know these things in our minds and can write them on papers and say them in sermons, we don't really live this way so often. And our feelings and our security are taken from other things like riches and friends and loved ones and words and contracts and all those things in this world, rulers included, that prove to be empty and shallow and unreliable. Teach us to trust you. Teach us to rest our hearts in you, just as a child does upon his mother's breast. Teach us to not worry, to not think that you've missed something. Teach us not to demand an understanding of the meaning of our lives and why the sorrows and the hurts and the challenges and the fears are there. Teach us to trust you with all of our hearts. And know that somehow you'll make the way straight. Teach us to trust you. We pray in the one who is the object of our trust and the one who has granted it as a gift to us, our own Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.